If you will open your Bibles to James chapter 1, we are in week 2. And last week when we began, we looked at the testing of our faith. We talked about the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness being situational, joy being filled with the Spirit and having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Things may take away your happiness, but things shouldn't take away your joy. Amen? It's really hard to begin to make that distinction, but once you begin to look at it from a joy versus happiness standpoint, it really changes your outlook because you can stop and ask yourself, I am unhappy, maybe, or am I happy? And am I joyful? Do we allow situations to take away our joy? And so we'll keep that in the back of your mind, really all the way through the book of James, the difference between happiness and joy. James has a very pastoral heart. He loves the people of God. Our faith is to be grounded in him. We looked at last week, knowing that all good things come down from the Father, so that we're not tossed to and fro by events or doctrines or anything else. It's been an interesting thing as I've navigated through my life, and many of you have experienced the same thing. You'll talk to people, and the church Tish and I met and were married in went through a very horrific split. And it's interesting, you know, all these years later to run into people or to hear of people who were just blown out of the water. The church went through difficult times and they left. They never came back. Well, the issue with that is it's a situational perspective. It's not an eternal perspective. Remember, we keep our eyes on God. Our faith is in God so that we're not tossed to and fro by things that happen to us and things that we see around us. The church is full of humans. Amen? Is there anyone here today who's not human? Is there anyone sitting next to someone who's not human? No, just I see one hand in the back. We live in an imperfect world, and we're going to sometimes see the ugliness of the Christian walk. We also touched on temptations. Temptations don't come from God. They are those predispositions we have within us. For some, it might be money or alcohol or drugs or sex or food or chocolate or whatever it may be. That drives someone that fulfills those desires. And when we begin thinking about that and devising plans of how to fulfill that need, instead of relying on Jesus to fulfill that need, then those temptations turn into sin. And then when sin has completed itself, it results, of course, in death. This week, we'll look at what it means not to only be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. So, if this buzzes and I'm praying at the moment, then you're good. If this buzzes and I'm still preaching, buckle up. I'm going to stop before I start this week and make an announcement. September 7th, we talked about the leadership summit, and anyone is welcome to come to that. It's not just for leaders, Maybe you're just interested in how I do things and how I communicate. Maybe you're actively involved in a ministry. Some ministries don't have leaders. So if you're engaged in a ministry that doesn't have a leader, or you're a leader of a ministry, or you're just wanting to know more about the campus and how it works, September 7th from 9 to 11. That means that wake up at 7, eat breakfast, come here at 9, and then we might have muffins, maybe some fruit, maybe some bagels. We're not going to feed you, okay? I'm too cheap for that. And then at 11, we're going to be done. So what's going to happen during this meeting? We're going to talk about the logistics. We're going to talk about the use of the facilities. We're going to hand out the codes for the doors so you can get into the room that you need get into for the ministry you lead. We're going to talk about alarms. We're going to talk about background checks for youth leaders. All of this really fun, exciting stuff, right? We're going to talk about who sets up the rooms and tears down the rooms and who empties the garbage and those things. A lot of them are going to be new. So I encourage you to come and be part of it. If you lead a ministry, you really, 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 really need to be there. If the person in charge of your ministry, because I asked Arlie, I said, Arlie, could you give me a list of the ministries and who's in charge of them? And she did, and I noticed in several of the ministries, this person named Vacant was in charge of the ministry. So I haven't met Vacant yet, but if Vacant is in charge of your ministry, you need to be there in case Vacant doesn't show up, okay? And by the way, Arlie's name is not Vacant. So if you're like, well, we don't really have a leader, but Arlie fills that spot, Arlie's been fired from that spot. Not in totality. James 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I could literally preach weeks just on these two verses. And definitely, in your study this week, as you study the Bible, spend time looking at the righteousness of God. What does that mean? Because I don't have time to cover it this morning. Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, brethren and sistren, let every person be quick to hear. So the discipline of hearing is fundamental to good relationships. Amen? So I come to your house and I ring your doorbell and you let me in your house and I walk in and I start talking. You don't even get a chance to say hello. I talk for an hour, and when I'm done talking, I get up and walk out. Are you going to invite me back? Maybe, but not while you're there, right? So there's literally a person that calls me. I am not exaggerating. They will call, and I will answer the phone, and I have set my phone down and eaten an entire meal and picked the phone up, and they don't know that I wasn't on the phone. And you're like, well, Pastor, that's kind of rude. Yeah, that's what's rude. I set the phone down and they never realized it. That's not relationship, right? Relationship is this give and take, this communication, this open communication. So usually when someone is talking to us in this society, we are either thinking something totally different. Like, how many of you, if you're brave enough, at this very moment are somewhere else? Is there anyone here who is thinking about their car or their cat or their dog or the person sitting next to them? They really should try a different cologne. Don't raise your hand if that's the case. Right? A lot of times when people are talking to us, we're somewhere else. Or we're thinking about how we're going to respond to what they're saying. If you're thinking about what you're going to say to respond, you're not listening. You might even be hearing the words, but you're not listening to what they're saying. And it's really funny. People will walk in my office and they'll say one thing, and I hear something entirely different. You say, well, how does that happen? Because I watch their body. Because I know a little bit about them. Because I kind of get a feeling that what they're saying isn't really what they're trying to communicate. And I'll spend some time like dragging that out. You say, well, Pastor, that's just lying. Yes, we all do that. Amen? Let's not pretend like I'm the only hypocrite in the room. If it is, y'all should be up here and I'll go sit out there. But really, when we spend the time to listen to people, then we get an idea of what the foundation is. What is the real frustration? What is the thing that's really at the root of what's causing the hurt and the pain? And it's rarely what they say. So there's a few things. It starts out with my beloved brothers. So the root word for beloved is the word agape. So in other words, my beloved brothers, James is saying, my brothers and sisters, who I have unconditional love for. Now, we all know there's a difference between love and like, just like there's this difference between happiness and joy. So love is unconditional. You say, well, you know, I can't say I don't love that person. I love them. I won't swerve to hit them. Won't necessarily swerve not to. Right? So we might love someone. Is it okay if we love someone but we don't particularly like them? That's okay, right? We all have different personalities, and maybe your personality doesn't click with someone else's personality. That happens. That's called life. But do you love them unconditionally? That's a question that's hard to answer. That's where you have to spend that time digging into your heart. Because if there's someone and you can look at them and say, I don't love them unconditionally, here's the secret. It's not their problem. It's yours. Right? Because every person in this room, every person that walks on the planet and ever has, was created in whose image? God's. They carry within them the imago Dei, the very image of God. By definition, we begin with unconditional love and we grow from there. We don't start with, well, I'll get to know you, and then if I like you, I'll spend time with you, and then If we spend time together, maybe eventually I'll grow to love you. No, we begin with unconditional love for other people. It's the fundamental problem with our society today is we're not taught that we're to begin with loving other people. What is the greatest commandment? Number one. Number two. Yes. Love God, love your neighbor. You don't shoot your neighbor if you love them. Amen? You don't walk into a school and start taking life if you realize that every life you take bears in it the image of God. So we start. He says, know this, my beloved brothers, people that I love unconditionally, let every person be quick to hear. Because if you love someone, you will listen to them. Major issue we have in marriages today. Number one reason marriages fail, communication. Just talk to each other and listen to each other. Second, we're supposed to be quick to hear. Looking forward, right? Like when I'm going somewhere I want to go, I'm excited to go there. I'm anticipating being there. I'm looking forward to it. It says be quick to hear. We should look forward to what someone else has to say. After all, we all have something we can learn from every other person. Amen? Okay. Third, we listen humbly. It's not thinking about what we're going to say in response, not thinking that what we have to say is right or more important than what another person is saying. It's humbly listening. It's thinking that the person that's speaking is more important than me at this very moment. This is where the being slow to speak comes in. Proverbs 17:27-28 says this, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Right? I mean, literally, before presidential debates, we assumed they were the smartest people in our country. I'm talking just in general. Loving and caring enough to hear what someone else has to say. Being silent. But what if I've already heard it, right? We all know people who repeat things over and over. And over. What if I already know it? Maybe it's not my thing. Guess what? It's okay. You will survive. I know a person who speaks about this speed. Period. And I could be bleeding to death. And he is incapable of speaking faster. Do you know someone like that? Just me? No. There are people who just repeat things just because they're excited about them. It's like watching NASCAR. What is this car going to do? It's going to make a left turn. And then another left turn. And then another left turn. And then left turn. They just go round and round and round and round. And people pay money to watch that. What is this car going to do next? I'm waiting with anticipation. Or tinnitus. I literally found something more boring than golf last night. I watched mountain climbing. At least there's some excitement in that. They fall. They've got a rope. They don't die or anything. Although that might, well, if we love the person with whom we're speaking, we listen to them. Even if we're in a hurry, we know what they're going to say, we've heard it before, I don't really care. Whatever that reason may be, if we love them, we will intently listen to them, engage with them, communicate with them. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, "Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the hearts of fools." By the way, this is very important, especially if you're married. One of the things that causes people to be angry is if they don't feel as though they're being heard, right? You can actually offend someone a lot of ways. There are certain people, they'll give you all this leeway, but don't ignore them, right? And if you really spend some time thinking about it, most of us are actually okay with a lot of trespasses as long as we don't feel as though we don't matter. That's a whole different level. And when we don't listen, when we seem as though we don't care, we give the impression that we don't care. And I sometimes have to tell people, because after church, a lot of people want to talk to me. And I have to tell them, "I'm really sorry. I can only spend a few seconds with you because I'm greeting a bunch of people. And then you can make an appointment and I'll be happy to meet with you any other time." Sunday mornings, I gotta tell you, I'm a terrible communicator on Sunday mornings after church because my mind is somewhere else. So that's just kind of a hazard of the job. But I want to communicate, so if you want to have a talk to me, and it's going to be a longer one than a few seconds, then guess what? Make an appointment. Don't ever walk up to me after church and say, "Oh, Pastor, I'm so excited. I've got to tell you this. I want you to be there." You could wait until the end of the ice age. Well, I guess that's already passed. You can wait until the beginning of the next one. I won't be there, right? Because my mind isn't engaged as much in the total conversation as it should be. I'm just using me as an example. But you know how it is when you have friends, or maybe you yourself communicate on this same level. It's okay here on the top, but you never get any further. You don't really understand what makes someone tick. When we become angry, we're usually allowing our emotions to think for us. Think about that. This is never a good idea. When our emotions are doing the thinking, we have lost control of the situation. Don't let your emotions run away. Verse 21, therefore, put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, or abundance of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So we have been saved. At least I assume most of us have. If we've been saved, we're to put away the wickedness. The word that James uses here is literally the same word as to take off clothes. Put them away. Take them off. So it's not impossible, right? Or we wouldn't have this imperative that we're supposed to be done with stuff like that. Doesn't mean we won't fall on occasion, but we shouldn't be living a lifestyle of sin. We should be doing what's necessary, whether through accountability or discipleship, reading the word, not going places where we easily fall into temptation, whatever it may be, take off the filthiness and the rampant wickedness, and with meekness receive the implanted word of God. So the putting off of the wicked is partnered with the implanting, the receiving of the word of God. Well, this doesn't work. Right? How much of the Bible am I going to learn this way? Now, I can kind of guess its weight. And it's not the center of the book because I'm kind of tilting this way. But I'm not going to learn what's in it. You learn what's in it by doing what? Reading it. Studying it. Spending time with it. And by the way, reading it not just on here. Because if you read it just on here, you can't underline and circle and make notes in the margins. You need to spend time engaging with the Word of God. Not just randomly picking it up and hoping that you know everything in it. It doesn't work that way. You also are implanted with it by hearing the teaching of the Word. Whether it's here or during the discovery classes or during Bible studies that meet, whenever those meet, that's another way we learn. But we need to be receiving that with meekness. And not only receiving it, but applying it to our lives. Verse 22 through 24 says, "Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his nature, at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he looks like." Do you remember what you look like? Some of you know. I don't. I started thinking about that and I'm like, you know, if I had to describe myself, I don't know that I could do that. I love coming here. I love fellowship. I love the community. I love the Bible teaching. I love singing. I love the whole experience. But there's more to church than just this. Right? When we come to church, we hear the word. We also often read the word. You should be actively engaging in the word of God. But this is not where we do the word. Amen? Okay, so here's where the rubber meets the road. It says that we're not just supposed to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So our mission statement is what? Right. Love God, invite others to follow Jesus. Can't make a horse drink water. You can't force someone to be saved. You can't save them yourself, but you can invite them to love Jesus. So take an internal inventory, because guess what? That mission statement is based on the Great Commission. Great Commission is go into all the world, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when was the last time you shared the gospel with anyone? Don't answer. Are you being doers of the word? Because that's how we do the word. That's the Great Commission. That's what we're called to do. You say, well, I'm not really gifted with evangelism. Okay. Are you doing what God has gifted you to do? Because arguably, not everyone is good at that. And the Bible says there are lots of gifts that he's given, and we function together as a body. Amen? Okay. So if we're functioning together as a body, that means every part of the body has to be doing what it's supposed to do. Because if a part of the body quits working, it becomes evident quickly. I knew a lady when we were pastoring a church one time, and she had been in an accident, and she had an arm that never worked after that accident. It just hung there. And when you were talking to her, she would sometimes do this. And she would stand there and talk. It was more comfortable if she held her arm this way. One time I was standing there and talking to her, and her son got smart. You know what it's like to feel that against the back of your head? Total dead weight. She just whack. That was a gift. But I was noticing she just has this arm. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't function. It doesn't have a purpose. She has to clothe it. She has to feed it. She has to provide blood flow to it. Nutrients go to it. It wasn't getting any smaller or falling off. It was the same size pretty much as the other arm on her body. She had zero use of it. So if you have a part of your body and you have zero use of it, it really becomes a hindrance to what you're doing. Every part of the body is absolutely necessary. If you don't believe me, remember the last time you stubbed your pinky toe. Right? That brings the whole body crashing to the floor right now. Doesn't matter how small you think your gift is. Doesn't matter how inconsequential you think you are. I guarantee you, if God has called you and you have answered that call, you are infinitely worth in the body of Christ. You are absolutely essential. You are needed. Are you doing what you're called to do? Because if everyone was doing what they're called to do, there wouldn't be anyone named vacant. Right? Amen? We're going to have a funeral for vacant. We might actually do that. We show our faith in a lot of ways. It isn't necessarily leading people to Christ. Some people may never actually sit down and pray a prayer with someone. But are you doing what God has called you to do? Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be a blessing in his doing. Here the Bible actually tells us that we're blessed in our doing. God actually blesses us for being obedient, for doing what he's called us to do, what he's created us to do. We are called the body of Christ. Amen? So what did Christ do when he was here? But tell the good news. So if we are the body of Christ, we're supposed to be doing the same thing. But it is important to remember a couple things. First of all, just because you don't see results doesn't mean there aren't results. Second, it doesn't mean that God doesn't notice. In fact, God has made it evident that he recognizes and rewards those who act in faith. Now, this does not mean that you're going to get a brand new caddy in your driveway. In fact, in this part of the country, it doesn't even mean you'll get a driveway, right? It's like, yeah, I don't really need a Cadillac. I need a driveway. But I was actually reading someone posted something from a nationally known speaker who said, God will reward you if you do this. You will prosper. You will have. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. What about the faithful who don't prosper? A lot of very faithful people don't have 2 cents to rub together. The gospel isn't in worldly goods. The gospel is in the filling of the Holy Spirit and the hope of what's to come. Don't be discouraged if you're not seeing the results you want to see. We all want, oh yeah, that's what we want, whatever that may be. But if that's not God's will for us, we should be content. Remember, Paul wrote 2/3 of our New Testament. That man, oh, talk about faithful. I mean, that man, 3 missionary journeys. He says he's been whipped. He's been stoned. He has been snake bit. He has floated a day and a night in the sea. That man has had diseases. He has been imprisoned. He has been beaten with an inch of his life 3 times. And then he dies. Oh, hey, that's how I want to live. Sign me up for that. But you never hear the national televised evangelists saying, if you accept Jesus Christ, you should look forward to going to jail. You should look forward to being beaten for your faith. You should look forward to being stoned for your faith. You should look forward to being whipped for your faith. No, that's not what they say. Why? Because nobody wants that. Right? I don't look forward to people throwing rocks at me. Haven't had that happen for a while. At least since my son left the house. Just kidding. He's not here this week. He was here last week. You could have. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It's impossible to be changed by the Holy Spirit and remain the same. It is impossible to be changed by the Holy Spirit and remain the same. It's impossible to get into heaven unless you've been changed by the Holy Spirit. When we become a Christian, more than just our eternal destiny changes. Our worldview changes. Our view of life as a whole changes. Our love and care for others changes. So I'm going to risk saying something, but please don't take this politically, because it's not a political issue, it's a theological issue. We don't love or not love anyone based on their color. Everyone, regardless of their color or the country they come from, or the religion they worship, or the sexual desires or choices they make, every single person on the earth has within them the Imago Dei. The foundation we begin with is we love people. If we can't show someone we genuinely love them, not for any other reason than that they exist, but if we can't genuinely love people, we will never be able to win them for Christ. Never should we judge someone based on the color of their skin. Never should we judge someone based on the language that they speak. Whether or not, when we were in Southern California, the community we lived in was 73% Hispanic. I'm trying to shut it off. And probably 70% of them were here undocumented. It was just the vast majority of the community we lived in, they weren't here legally. So what I did is I found one who qualified to be a pastor. And I said, well, you're not here legally, but neither is anyone else in this town. And I need someone that speaks their language. Will you come to work for the church? And he did. Now, we paid him off of the proceeds from the service from all the people who were undocumented. So they gave what they had to give, and it paid his salary. And I had some people in the church that were very frustrated. And I said, I don't understand. Because we send missionaries over there. But we don't send missionaries over there so they stay over there. We send missionaries over there to tell those people about Jesus because we say we love them wherever over there is. I said, here the mission field has walked in our front door. Are we not then responsible for sharing the gospel with them? Well, not everyone agreed, and that's okay. Wherever you stand politically, I'm okay with that. But make sure, search your heart. Are you motivated by love? Because that's where we begin. Not asking about your politics, I don't care. Vote this way or that way or for this person or that person. Don't care. It's not about politics. Do we love the people that we run into every day? And sometimes that's hard. Earlier we were read Galatians 5, 16 through 23. I'm going to read it again if you'd like to turn there. Galatians 5, 16 through 23. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And things like these, that's not the end of the list. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. It's not that you won't sin. You certainly will. It's that we have a God who has made a way for those sins to be forgiven. And whether or not we repent of those sins and make those necessary changes, allowing the Holy Spirit to have control of our life. If we do that, these other things fade away. They go away. And the things that begin to come out are the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness. These things, there is no law. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, your word calls us to be faithful to what you have called us to. Lord, we pray that as we continue in our walk with you, Lord, that we would be faithful to do as you've called us to do. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.